Joshua chapter 22. Then Joshua called the Reubenites and the Gadites and the half tribe of Manasseh and said unto them, "Ye have kept all that Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, and have obeyed my voice in all that I have commanded you." Man, he must not live in this century, I'll tell you that. Amen. "You have not left your brethren these many days unto this day, but have kept the charge of the commandment of the Lord your God. And now the Lord your God hath given you given rest unto your brethren, as he promised them. Therefore now return ye, and get you unto your tents, and unto the land of your possession, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you on the other side Jordan. But take diligent heed to do the commandment and the law, which Moses, the servant of the Lord, charged you, to love the Lord your God, and to walk in all his ways, and to keep his commandments, and to cleave unto him, and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Let's pray. Father, help us now this morning. Give us liberty, I pray, to preach. Enable us and empower us. May the Holy Spirit undertake our deficiencies and take the Word of God and use it to speak to hearts and to change lives and to bring glory unto our Savior. We'll thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, of course, you know the story there. Israel was going into the Promised Land, and two tribes wanted to stay on the other side because it was good cattle country, and they gave them permission over there in Numbers and all that, and told them they could, but they had to stay with their brethren and help fight the battles. And when they finally had attained peace, then they could go back and possess the land and all that. And now they've done all that. They kept their word, and now God said, "Okay, you can go back, and you kept your word, and I'm gonna keep mine. You go back and now, and but just remember when you get over there." When you get over there, don't forget God. It's a land flowing milk and honey. It's a pleasant land. It's a good place for cattle. You're going to prosper. But in your prosperity, don't forget God. And then down in the latter part of verse 5, he said, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments and to cleave unto him and to serve him with all your heart. God Almighty does not want half-hearted service. In the book of Revelation, there are some Christians over there who are lukewarm. That is, they are half-hearted. And he said, "I would to God you were hot or cold, but because you're neither hot nor cold, I will spew thee out of my mouth." God does not like tepid. He does not like lukewarm. He wants you to get in the fight, get out of the fight. Get in church or get out of church. Get hot for God or don't. Quit telling people you're a Christian. Amen? I mean, but just get on one side or the other and let the world know where you stand. Now, we could preach a whole big long message on that, and of course we have in the past and probably will again in the future, Lord willing. But this morning, I want to just borrow a thought out of there in the last phrase of that verse, "with all your heart." I want to bring you a little message this morning entitled "The Heart Center." I was watching the other day and I saw a commercial for a product to help with heart trouble. And the fellow who's making the commercial is Dr. Robert Jevick, J-E-V-I-C-K. And he said, "I've studied the human heart for a lifetime." And this fella is the guy who invented the artificial heart. And he makes a pitch for this product to help you have a healthy heart. And I thought, well, you know, that's a good thing. I mean, healthy heart, your heart goes out, your history, you know, we need good sound heart. And we need good blood flow and all that. And I'm thankful that there are people who have studied and labored and who can give us medications to help us with our heart. And today, medical science is just, I mean, they're just amazing all they can do. It's just sometimes you see the technology and stuff that they're doing these days. Brother Lewis was telling me yesterday, and I remember seeing an article about it. I didn't read it. I just saw the headline about some lady that had a face transplant. Took her whole face off and gave her somebody else's face. I just don't know about all that. I just don't know if I could stand to look in the mirror and see somebody else. That'd be spooky, wouldn't it? Amen. But anyway, the technology is there. And no area has received more attention, of course, than the human heart. And today, we have all kinds of heart medicine to stimulate the heart, control the rhythm of the heart, control the flow through the heart, and we can do bypass surgery on the heart. And you hear people all the time, they had double bypass, triple bypass, and I don't know how many bypasses you can get, but I think we're probably approaching that. They can do heart valve repair. Now they can even do heart valve replacement. Then you can get heart transplants. And now even sometimes when a transplant's not available, you can get an artificial heart. Everything else in our society is made out of plastic. Why not your ticker? Amen. I got a car out there and everything on it, I don't think there's any metal in it. You can run a magnet over it and nothing will stick. It's all plastic. And now they can make you a little ticker to go in there. And if you've got an irregular heartbeat, they can give you a little pacemaker and a little tiny battery tells your heart when to beat and all that. It's just amazing all they can do. And I'm glad they can do that. Sometimes it can keep us alive for a longer time. And a lot of times, even though it doesn't keep us alive longer, it gets us a better quality of life. And I appreciate that. I want to live. I think the Lord put it in our heart to want to live. Now, I want to be ready to die, but I just want to postpone that as long as I can. Amen. But as much as you want to live, quality of life is important. I don't want to live in a perpetual vegetative state. I don't want to live where I've lost all control of my bodily functions and have to be dependent on somebody. I'd rather go ahead and die and check out and go home to glory. Amen. But if I could live and be healthy, I'm all for that. Now, and so I'm glad that people work on those things. But the honest truth is, no matter how much they learn about the heart, and no matter how much they can do, it's a temporary deliverance. Because eventually, you're going to croak. You are going to check out. The Bible said, the point of the man wants to die, and after this, to judgment. So while I'm glad they can improve quality of life, I'm glad they can improve length of life, they have no permanent solution. The mortality rate really is still 100%. Amen? But I got to thinking about that. You know, the medical science spends tremendous sums of money and unbelievable number of hours of research to help the human heart. And yet heart trouble, the physical heart, the heart inside your chest, probably counts for less than 5% of all the real heart trouble in the world. Real heart trouble doesn't have anything to do with whether or not your heart is pumping on a regular basis or not, or if the arteries going to the heart are restricted or not. Real heart trouble and the predominant source of heart trouble is from outside, and it's things that work from out here on the heart. And I thought, Lord, thank goodness for science and technology and all that they can do, but what we need to do is get people to a surgeon, a heart specialist, that can deal with the major issues of the heart. Broken hearts. Wounded hearts. Hearts that hurt and hearts that agonize. There's far more of that than there is pain in the physical heart. Some people don't have any heart trouble. As far as I know, I don't have any. I get my blood pressure checked every now and then, and it's all it's supposed to be. I don't take any medication for anything. I may be taking poison. My wife gives me a handful of pills every morning, swears on the Bible that they are vitamins and minerals and that kind of stuff, and so I take them. But it could be arsenic for all I know. But I'm not on any prescribed medication. My heart is sound, as far as I know. I keep saying that because at 62, you don't know. Amen. So some people have heart trouble, some don't. But everybody has the other kind of heart trouble. Nobody gets through this life without a wound or a hurt to their heart. And I got to thinking about that and thought, you know, we need to address that because there's a place that specializes in that kind of heart trouble. Now, the Bible has a great deal to say about it. Matter of fact, if you'll take a Young's Analytical Concordance and look under heart, you'll find there's about 3 pages of references on the heart. And by the way, if you don't have a Young's Analytical Concordance, you don't have the right concordance. It's the only one where the underlying text is the received text of the King James Bible. Amen. So if you're going to buy a concordance, make sure it's the Young's Analytical. Now, so I looked in there and I thought, Lord, if people have problems and people have hurts in their heart, what kind of heart problems can you take care of? If I go down to the medical center, to the heart center, they'll do a whole battery of tests and look at me and give me a stress test and an EKG and I don't know what all they can do, dye tests and all kind of weird stuff these days. And they'll take some blood and do a whole bunch of blood work and tell me all about the blood gases and all this, that, and the other. And they'll say to Mr. Hensley, you need this or you need that or you've got this problem. Or in my case, they'll probably say, with my luck, they'd say, there's nothing we can do. You know, I thought, where can I recommend people go for other heart ailments other than the physical? And so I looked in the Bible, and I found in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 6, there the Bible talks about grieving hearts. And in Genesis 18:5, there are comforted hearts. In Genesis 45:26, there are fainting hearts. In Exodus 4:21, there are hard hearts. In Exodus 25:2, there are willing hearts. In Exodus 31:6, there are wise hearts. Numbers 32:7, there are discouraged hearts. In Deuteronomy 28:65, there are trembling hearts. Judges 5:16, there are searching hearts. In Judges 19:22, there are merry hearts. 1 Samuel 17:32, there are failing hearts. 2 Samuel 15:6, there are stolen hearts. In 2 Chronicles 32:25, there are proud hearts. And in Nehemiah chapter 2 and verse 2, there are sorrowing hearts. That is, there's not a heart condition known to man that's not addressed in that book you have laying there in your lap. People are always running around to counselors and psychologists and sociologists and psychiatrists and this, that, and the other, trying to find a remedy for the things that hurt them within. And they go to all the wrong, those are doctors without any possibility of help. They don't know what's wrong with you and they don't know how to fix it. And they give you bad advice, and they steer you in the wrong direction. And they try to teach you how to live with your problem and cope with your problem, but they never even attempt to cure your problem. It's like going to AA. Why in the world would anybody go to Alcoholics Anonymous? Take the 12-step program and get the big blue book and all that nonsense. Because the rest of your life, if you go to AA, you know what you have to do the rest of your life? You're never cured. You're never cured. If you are a member of AA for 30 years and never take a drink, somebody asks you and you say, I am a recovering alcoholic. And I'm taking it one day at a time. How about, I used to be a drunk, but I'm not anymore. Amen. And I'm not taking it one day at a time. I got it for life. I'm not on medication for alcoholism. I am cured of alcoholism. Amen? See, I like those things where there's a positive declaration that something's been done, that it's been fixed, and you can move on to something else. Amen? And I have an aunt. She had real bad heart trouble. They have her on all kind of heart medications. And she's going to have to take it the rest of her life. Well, I'm glad that they can give her that and keep her alive. But what about those things that grieve my heart and hurt me and bring sadness and distress to my soul? I'm glad that there's somebody I can go to and he can take care of it and I don't have to say, I'm recovering from this wound anymore. I say, God delivered me. I've been set free. It's been fixed. And so I want to talk to you this morning. I'm going to give you 10 little things. Where there's a surgeon, there's a doctor that can take care of these things, and he can fix them. I mean, he can fix them. Not a temporary fix. Not a patch on a bad job. He takes care of it, and he removes it, and he fixes it. And you can go on, and you never have to say, I have this problem, or I'm recovering from this, or I'm on medication for that, because when he fixes it, it is fixed once and for all and forever. Amen? Let me recommend you the doctor down at the heart center. There's a doctor down at the heart center that cleans dirty hearts. Amen? People whose lives are filled with wickedness and uncleanness and all manner of ungodliness, and they've done things and are involved in things that are wicked and vile and reprehensible. Things that decent people don't talk about in mixed company. Things we like to pretend don't really exist. That part of our society that we kind of turn our back on and pretend it's not there. Yet all of us know there's a wickedness in our land, and there's an ungodliness, and there's an immorality that pervades America and most of the world. But nice folks like us want to pretend it's not there. I'm here to tell you, if you're involved in that world, if you've got a dirty heart, if you've got a dirty mind, if you've been defiled with the pollutions of this world, there's a doctor that can fix it. I'm talking about Jesus. He'll take that old heart out and give you a new one. He'll remove the heart and give you a heart of flesh. He cleans dirty hearts. You know what they do? You go to the heart surgeon, you know, and they take the heart out and they're doing all kind of surgery, and of course they're pumping blood through you to keep you from dying. And what they do, they've got this big old machine over here, and you know what it does the whole time it's pumping blood through your veins? It's cleansing it. It's taking all the bad stuff out, and it's putting oxygen and stuff back in. And then they pump that back through your veins so that while they're doing this surgery and your heart's not working or your heart's out of your body, the rest of your tissue continues to live. Now, if they didn't do that, if they just recirculated that blood without getting the oxygen in and the impurities out, they'd poison you and you'd die right there on the operating table. You know what they do? They cleanse the blood. You know what Jesus does? He cleans you up. Amen? He said, though your sins were as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. He takes that old dirty heart and he cleans that thing up. Jesus Christ can make you a brand new person because he gives you a brand new heart. Not only does the doctor down at the heart center cleanse or clean dirty hearts, he mends broken hearts. I remember one time my dad used to run a garage up in the mountains of North Carolina, and he had a sign in there. He had a couple that I really liked. He said one was, we've done so much with so little for so long, now we can do anything with nothing at all. He had another one that said, we can fix anything but a broken heart and the crack of dawn. I like that. He couldn't fix a broken heart, though. Amen? And boy, I've said the world can't fix broken hearts. People go to marriage counselors. People go to shrinks and this, that, and the other. Listen, you're trying to fix your broken heart using the world's method. And the world didn't design the heart. And the world doesn't know what makes us tick like the person who built us. The best heart surgeon in the world, the one that can do the best job, the one that has the high success rate, is God Almighty, the one who made us. He knows us, and he can fix us. And boy, your heart gets broken. And I don't know anybody that hadn't had a broken heart at one time or another. Children break the hearts of moms and dads. Moms and dads have the highest expectations of their children. They want them to be successful. They want them to be decent people. They want them to be God-fearing people. They want them to be honorable men and women. And those boys and girls are raised right and trained right and taught right, and yet somehow they get with this crowd or that crowd, and first thing you know, they're doing this and doing that, and they're in trouble, and they're on dope, and they're on alcohol, and they're smoking cigarettes, and they're cussing, and the girls are playing the harlot, and they come home pregnant, and venereal disease is rampant in the teenage and the college world, and mamas and daddies are sitting all across America with broken hearts because they've been disappointed by the children they spent 18, 20, 22 years raising. Their hearts are just broken inside. They weep and cry. How could they do that? We didn't raise them that way. Where'd that come from? And all across this country, there are moms and dads who are dishonored by their children and their hearts are broken. People getting married and they're so in love and so enchanted one with the other. And after a year or two, one or the other is disenchanted and finds somebody else and breaks the marriage vows and dishonors the vow they took before God and man and breaks that trust and defiles that relationship. And here's broken hearts again. There's many a broken-hearted woman in America. There's many a broken-hearted man in America. Many a family all up in the air and all torn up and hearts just ripped in pieces because of the tragedy of sin and things that happen. People get betrayed and people get misled and people get used and the hearts are broken. Nobody can put it back together again. But if you come to King Jesus, He's a heart specialist that can mend broken hearts. Amen. Boy, if we'll come to Him and cast all our burden upon Him, the Bible said, casting your burden, for He careth for you. Jesus loves you and He cares for you. And if you'll come with that broken heart and that hurt and that sorrow and that anger and that bitterness that you've got out of life and come to Him, He and He alone can mend that broken heart. He can put it back together. He can cement it so that the cracks don't show and there's no scar tissue. He can do things no surgeon on earth can do. He can mend. He can restore. Broken heart doesn't have to be the end of your life. You don't have to live with the broken heart. You don't have to live with the pain. You can come to Jesus Christ and He'll mend the broken heart. I'll tell you something else. The surgeon down at the heart center warms cold hearts. Cold hearts. Peter had a cold heart. He got cold on Christ, got a little backslid, and he's down there warming his hands at the devil's fire because it was cold. But Jesus fixed that for him. Now, everybody should be familiar with that story if you've read your Bible, how the Lord took care of Peter, and Peter goes out and weeps. Sometimes our hearts get cold. Now, cold hearts can affect all kinds of things. Our heart can get cold in relationships. Because of circumstances or things that we do or things that are said, we get hurt, we get wounded, we get offended, and our heart, in order to protect itself, draws back or gets hard, or we call it getting cold. And we don't have the same love, we don't have the same intensity, we don't have the same passion that we used to have because our heart's grown cold. That's a terrible way to live. People say, well, they do that. We let our hearts get cold because we want to protect ourselves. We don't want to get hurt again. We don't want to be wounded again. We don't want to be disappointed again. Yes, but to do that is to retreat from life, and it's to exist, but it is not to live. To live, you have to take risks. To live, you have to take chances. You have to make yourself vulnerable. You have to expose yourself to being hurt. So, well, I just can't do that. I understand that. You're only human. But I know one who can warm that cold heart and breathe life back into it and put the warmth and the passion and the compassion back in your heart. But you got to bring it to Jesus Christ. You can't take it anyplace else. Nobody else can fix it. Nobody else knows your heart like He knows your heart. The heart surgeon down at the heart center makes foolish hearts wise. See, when you get saved and you become a Christian, you're supposed to get your eyes open. You're supposed to get your heart made brand new. And where we were foolish in the past, and we thought as the world thinks, and we looked at things from their perspective, and we saw things their way, we were foolish because God doesn't see things like we see them. The Bible said His ways are not our ways. And we don't have the same, the world doesn't have the same perspective on right and wrong and what makes us happy and what brings lasting joy that the world has. God sees it a totally different way. And so when you get saved, when you come to Christ, he can take that foolish heart that looked at it as a fallen man looks at it. He could take that heart that science and philosophy and education looks at and treats it one way. And he said, no, that's not the cure. That's not the medicine you need. That's not what's going to make you whole. Let me show you what can make you whole again. And when you come to Christ, he shows you that and he delivers you from that condition. God Almighty, who made us and who knows our frame and who knows our every way and who loves us like nobody else loves us, can give wisdom to the foolish. And you find out that it's not owning a big car or having a nice house. Matter of fact, just the other day my wife was talking to a lady who lost her husband some time back, and they had spent several years, probably 8 or 10 years, buying all the nice junk they could get their hands on. They had taken their house and completely remodeled it and added on a couple of 3 rooms, and then they furnished it. That matter of fact, they had so much furniture in there you can't hardly walk through it. I mean, and it's all nice stuff, expensive stuff, beautiful stuff, quality stuff, top of the line stuff, name brand stuff. I mean, it's just the nicest stuff the world has to offer. And then out of a clear blue sky, her husband of almost 30 years dies. And she's left alone. And you know what this lady said the other day? She said, you know, when you're alone, that stuff don't mean nothing. She said, let me tell you what's really important. Now, I know what was important. But my wife said, okay, what's important? She said, relationships with people are important. You know something? She had to lose a husband to learn that lesson. Thank God she learned it. Amen. Amen. Don't you have to go there. The world and all of its junk cannot satisfy your heart. That's foolish thinking. If you had any wisdom about you, you'd know that the things of this world are temporal. They're just temporary. You ever buy anything that didn't wear out? You ever buy anything, you say it's new now, but the minute you put it on your finger, put it around your neck, drive it down the street, it's used. Amen? And used is not worth near as much as new. Isn't that a weird thing in our society? Yet God can give you a brand new heart and put some wisdom in it so that you understand that what's really important is relationships. I got a nice car, and it's not a really nice car, but it's a nice car, and I like it. But I let it go now, this minute, if it gets in the way of my relationship with my wife. Amen. I used to fly airplanes. I had a pilot. I have a pilot's license. I have a commercial pilot's license. I used to own my own airplane. I used to fly all the time. I loved it. I used to teach aerobatics. I can do all the loops and the rolls and the snap rolls and the hesitation rolls and the 16-pointers. And I can do all that stuff. I was really good. I had a reputation around the airport community. If you wanted to learn something, you came to see me because I was best there was around. But I love that flying, and I'd lay out of church. I'd go out to the airport after Sunday morning church and fuel up and go flying, and I'd be gone so long that by the time I got back, it was too late to make evening church. Care too much about the things of this world. You know what I had to do? I sold the airplane, and I haven't been flying in over 20 years. Now, I still... A couple months ago, or a year or so ago, I went out to the airport and bought me some sectional charts and stuff. And I was going to go flying, and I thought, I bought them and paid for them, and I couldn't get my money back. But in the car, going someplace, I thought, you can't do that. You're a fool. Because you can't handle it. You get back in that airplane, and that thing gets back in your blood, you'll be right back in the same old mess you were in. You know what I did? I went and found the first trash can I could, and I threw them charts in there, wishing I had my money back. And I haven't been to the airport since. So what are you talking about? Wisdom. Learning that the things that are important is your relationship with people. The things that are important is your relationship with God. Not the things of this world. I'm not against the things of this world. If you can use the world and not abuse the world, help yourself. But if anything gets in the way of your relationship with your wife, your children, your family, if anything gets in the way of your relationship to God, be wise enough to get rid of it. To Jesus, fall on your face and say, Lord, I have this temptation. There's this thing in my way, and help me. And God can fix your heart. Give you some wisdom to get around that thing and to deal with that thing. Not only that, the surgeon down at the heart center softens hard hearts. Boy, I'll tell you what, now I've seen some people with some hard hearts. I've seen people get hurt and get angry and get bitter, and they think the meanest, most hateful, the vilest thoughts about other people. They just want them dead. They die right now and be all right. Or there's so much venom in their soul, there's so much hatred in there, that they don't want to be on the same planet with those other people. It's hard. Something good happens to them, and they wish that it hadn't happened to them. They wish it had been a tragedy instead of a blessing. That's a hard heart. Our hearts get hard, our hearts get cold, and we can look at things and see sad situations that under normal circumstances ought to break your heart. And we can look at it and not flinch and not bat an eye and feel have no mercy and no compassion and think these people got it coming. That's a hard heart. That's a cold heart. That's not the kind of heart you and I want. That's not the kind of heart that we ought to have. You know what the Lord does? He softens hard hearts. You come to Christ. Now, you're not going to like the way He does it. You ever notice that sometimes you almost think that the cure is worse than the disease? When I was a little boy, my mama used to give us castor oil. That was, in those days, that was the fix-all for everything. If you got stopped up, I don't care what it was, the cure was a little bit of orange juice and a whole lot of castor oil, and she'd mix it up. She'd say it tastes better. It never mixes. Castor oil don't mix with nothing. Amen. And she'd make us guzzle that stuff down, and I'd about want to throw up drinking that stuff. And I got a little older. I got to where I felt bad. I just kept it myself. I'd rather be sick than to take that stuff. The cure was worse than the problem. Amen. So how does the Lord do that? How does He soften our heart? Well, one of the things God does to soften your heart is hold up a portrait of yourself. Before you get real critical of others and down on others and start to fault others for their failures and their shortcomings and this, that, and the other, God will take you out there and hang you up and let you see what all is wrong with you. And God will let you see what He had to forgive you of. And God will let you see what He had to do to you to fix you up. And when He does that, it helps you not to be so hard on others. Now, I'm not talking about condoning sin. You never condone sin. But in our treatment of others and our conduct toward others and our attitude toward others, God can sure work that thing out. Amen? Amen. Sometimes, if we would stop and look at ourselves and see what we are and how we feel and the things we've done and the things we've said, we'd be a whole lot more genteel with others. Amen. And so one of the things the Lord does to soften our heart is give us a good look at us. Amen. And most of the time, that's not a sight you want to see. You know what we do? We spend most of our lives pretending to ourselves that we're pretty good folks. And we manage to do that by saying, well, you know, I know I'm not all I'm supposed to be, but I'll tell you right now, I'm not like Tommy Stewart. Well, good night, we all knew that, and there ain't nobody else like Tommy Stewart. Amen. But we say, oh, I'm not like so-and-so. Or I'll tell you one thing, preacher. I know I've done a lot of things, but I've never done that. And we always come out looking pretty good to ourselves. Amen. False measure. Looking in the wrong place. Why don't you hold yourself up to Jesus Christ and compare yourself to that? Amen. Well, you know why you don't? Because you come out looking bad every time. He softens hard hearts. He comforts tender hearts. You know, sometimes in life we get battered and bruised and our heart just gets beat up and it gets tenderized. You say, how does that happen? Well, I don't know, but I remember when I was growing up, my mother used to fix cube steak because it was cheap. I don't know about y'all, we grow up dirt poor. And we ate chicken. And we ate cube steak. That was a treat. If we had meat to go with our beans and taters, it was one of them too. Because that's the two cheapest, and what they used to call stew meat. Anybody know what that is? Little chunks of pork or beef or something. I don't know anymore. But anyway, that's what we had. But she would take that cube steak or whatever they called it, and she'd put that stuff on a counter, and she'd take the, she had this block thing, or sometimes she'd take the edge of a saucer, and she'd just sit there. I said, "Mama, what are you doing?" Well, I didn't really say that, because in my house, my daddy wouldn't let you call Mama Mama. You had to call Mama Mother. And so I said, "Mother, what are you doing?" And she'd say, "I'm tenderizing the steak." And I thought to myself, "Woman, you're beating up out of it." Somebody say amen. But she said, "I'm tenderizing it." Well, now, come to find out, if you didn't do that and you fried that stuff and tried it, you couldn't chew it. It had to be tenderized for her. You had to beat the out of it. I'm telling you, it just wasn't fit to eat. And sometimes God, in life, our hearts get beat up like that, and they're tender because we've been wounded, we've been hurt. And things have just built up in us, and we're just ready to explode. We're so tender, everything hurts us. We get to the point where we can't take anymore. I mean, you think, if I get one more lick, I can't take it. If I get one more lick, I'm going to pass out. I've just been beat up. I've just been hit so many times. My heart's so tender, I can't take anymore. That's when God comes in and comforts a tender heart. Now, you can't get no surgeon down at Piedmont to do that. You can't go to Presbyterian to get that. If you want your heart comforted, you've got to come to Jesus Christ. And the Lord will put His big old arm around you and love you and comfort you. Amen? Sometimes the Lord comforts our hearts with a passage out of that book. You folks who don't read your Bible every day, when you don't spend some time in that book, when you don't get in Psalms and Proverbs and the Gospel of John and the book of Romans and learn those things and soak it in and get it in your head and in your heart, when you don't do that, you cheat yourself out of some of the greatest blessings. God uses those books to comfort our heart and take those tender hearts and comfort them. Sometimes you read those things and they just speak to your heart and they bless you. Help you to get through. Sometimes God comforts tender hearts. He sends somebody by with a kind word. Or maybe you get a card in the mail from a thoughtful person. And it just says, "Had you on my heart, thinking about you, praying for you." And it just stops you in your tracks and causes you to pause and think and reflect. It comforts your broken heart. It comforts your tender heart. And you take a fresh breath and gather your strength, and you're good for the battle again. Say why? Because God comforted your heart when it was most tender from the battle. Amen? Sometimes you get a phone call. And it's just what you need. You say, "Boy, that was the funniest thing. I was just so lucky. I was just going out the door, and the phone rang, and guess who was on the other end?" You weren't lucky. That's providential interference. That's God Almighty taking care of His children and comforting you, giving you what you need. God refreshes weary hearts. You ever just really throw in a towel? You've been in the fight and trying to do right and live for God, and it's just been one thing after another and one thing after another, and you're just weary. You just can't take anymore. Y'all may remember here a couple years ago, my wife came and there was a family that was having some medical expenses, and they'd been through it, they'd spent everything they had. And I think we took up $1,800 or $2,000, something like that, and sent it to those people to help with the need they had. And those people were encouraged. They were just weary. They were weary. They'd just been in the fight for so long. They just didn't have any strength left. They ran out of fight. And what they needed was somebody to help them. The Lord does that. The Lord does that. Amen. The Lord comforts and refreshes weary hearts. I'll tell you something else, and I'm trying to hurry because I'm leave some of this out because I'm going to be over time. My 15 minutes are almost gone. Not only does he refresh weary hearts, the doctor down at the heart center makes sad hearts merry. Sad hearts. Hearts that just can't find any joy anymore. They've been dealt a hand by life that sucked all the joy right out of their soul. And you can talk to them and they go through the motions and they say all the right things, but there's just no joy left there. There's no enthusiasm for life left. It's just been sucked out. A little here and a little there, and this happened and that happened, and there's just nothing brings them any joy anymore. They're just to the point they're getting cynical and bitter and sarcastic. And you know what the Lord does? He makes them merry. There's a verse over in the Bible said there's two kings, they were drinking. It said, and they were drinking and making their hearts merry. Now, God doesn't approve of that, even though this guy right here may, this other idiot, but God doesn't approve of drinking. The Bible just recorded that they did it. The Bible didn't say that it was okay. But see, they were drinking, trying to make their hearts merry, but it doesn't work. I spent 20 years in the United States Navy. I joined the Navy in 1962, retired in 1982, and I've been around the world a couple times. I've watched people drink. And there's only three kind of people that drink. Some guys drink and they become lovers. They're all Don Juans. Amen. There are some people who drink and they become fighters. They're the biggest, baddest guy on the body. They want to whoop everybody. Or some guys drink and they become lushes. They just sit around with their face in their hands and weep and cry about all the bad stuff that's happened to them. And how pitiful they are and how things ain't going their way. I don't like to be around any of them. Amen. I don't want to be around Don Juan because he's in delusion. Amen. And I don't want to be around the fighter because they're always bigger than me. And I don't want to be around the crier because life's too short not to be happy. Amen. But some folks, man, they just got sad hearts and they just weeping and crying. But God can make your heart merry. Well, one, he put a song in it. Amen. You know, I was 27 years old when I got saved. And I never sung a song in my life. When I was about 3 or 4, I think I hummed one of those Elvis things. And I knew right then and there that God had not called me to be a singer. I can't carry a tune. I can't remember the lyrics. I don't know anything about timing or pitch or any of that stuff. Now, I can use all those words. I've read all those words in the book. See, I know all about key and octave and breaks and rest. I mean, I got the terminology. You know, all it is words. That's all it means. I just use those words to fool you. I don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Music and me are just strangers. I was married 10 years, and I never heard my wife sing. I never heard her hum a song. Now, I did hear her mother one time, and I thought, well, that's why she doesn't. And sorry, Margie. You know it's the truth. My wife got saved, and honest before God, the day after she got saved is the first time I ever heard her sing. After I got saved, I started singing. Now, my wife quickly told me to make sure I only did it in the bathroom when I was taking a shower or when I was alone. So, till this day, I get in my car, my truck, and I turn it on, and I turn it up real loud, and then I just beller. Because I don't sound good. But see, why do you do that? Because God gave me a merry heart. My sins, which are many, are washed away. I was dead in trespasses and sin, and he gave unto me eternal life. I'm on my way to the city. I'm a child of the king. I've been adopted. He took my old stony heart and gave me a heart of flesh. The old man is dead and a new man lives here. I'm a new creature created in Christ Jesus under good works which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. He gave me a new heart and he gave me a heart that's merry. I have a reason to be happy. I have a reason for joy. I've got expectation. I've got a future ahead of me. Nobody's going to discourage me and get me down. This is not my home. I'm just passing through. I'm on my way to the celestial city. Amen. And I'm going to get there. I'm going to be merry. I'm going to be happy. I'm going to enjoy the trip. I'm not going to be down in the mouth and sulk and whine and cry. I'm a child of the King. He gave me a merry heart. A doctor down at the heart center can do something nobody else can do. You think about it, this is a miraculous thing. This may be the most miraculous thing in the whole message. You know what he does? He can convince doubting hearts. That's the wildest thing. If you ever stop and think about it for a minute, that's the wildest thing. When you don't believe something, or when you don't believe in something, do you realize how hard it is to change your mind and convince you to such a degree that you will now operate on what before you doubted? Let me show you. My grandson, when they moved down here, I think he was like 2 years old, and we have a swimming pool in the back, and he loved the pool, but he was two, and he was kind of afraid because the water's way over his head. And so I'd get in the pool, and he'd get up on the deck, and I'd be in the pool, and I'd back up about 3 or 4 feet, and I'd say, okay, now come on, jump. And you could see the fear in his eyes. I'd say, Seth, do you love me? Yes, sir. I said, am I going to let anything happen to you? No, sir. I said, jump. And he'd go. I said, are you doubting me? No, sir. I said, why aren't you jumping? And I'd sit there and talk to him for 3 or 4 minutes. And finally I said, son, you know I'm not going to let anything happen to you. I'm going to catch you. I give you my word. This is power. I said, you love me and you trust me, right? Yes, sir. I said, if you really love me and trust me, jump. And here he'd come. But I had to convince him. It did not come natural. Let me tell you something. Believing that Jesus Christ can take your old sin-sick soul and clean it up and make it new and give you a new heart and make you a new creature and help you to see things different than you used to and take you from a life you've always lived and give you a brand new life and turn you from a child of the devil to a child of the King and change your destination from heaven to hell, that don't come natural. Your flesh, your old nature, does not want to believe that. Your old flesh wants to say, who are you kidding? That you've been dead 2,006 years. What's he going to do for me? Amen. It is not natural to believe the gospel story that Jesus Christ was crucified, buried, raised from the dead, and on the third day, and then he ascended back to heaven, that he lives and sits on the right hand of the majesty, and if you'll receive him by faith, he'll save you and take you home to glory. It's not normal. You've got to be convinced. Now listen, I'm a pretty good convincer. I'm reasonably articulate. My vocabulary is not extensive, but it's not fundamentally Southern either. I can express myself reasonably well, and I have a great imagination. I mean, you ought to see this story I wrote for the kids last night. I took that thing up about 9:30 and read it to them. I had Seth and Kristen rolling in the floor. I mean, they were absolute. I've never seen Kristen laugh so hard. I can't tell you the story, though. What was I talking about? Anybody remember? Yeah. I'm pretty good at talking. I'm not the best I ever heard, but I'm not bad. I mean, I'm just being honest. If I stood up here and said, well, you know, I know I'm not very good at it, you'd know I was lying because you'd know I don't believe that. Amen. So I'm just going to tell you the truth. I'm pretty good. But I'll be honest with you. It is impossible for me, it is beyond my ability, to convince you of the reality of the story of Jesus Christ. When I first got saved, I thought, well, You know, it makes perfect sense now. I've got it. I mean, who in the world wouldn't believe that? Well, almost nobody believes that. And I thought, if I could learn this and learn that and learn this and learn that, and I became articulate and I knew the story and I knew all the scriptural references and I could give them Bible for this and Bible for that and Bible for this. And if I could explain evolution and all that stuff, then I could get folks saved. And so I studied and I learned and I became more articulate and I can tell the story and I can tell it with passion and I can get fervent about it. And I went for several years and I didn't lead one single person to Christ. All my learning and all my education and all my effort was wasted. I didn't reach a single person. Finally one night I said, Lord, something's got to happen or I'm going to quit. I said, I can't do this. I said, I've tried everything and I can't reach them. And it just popped in my head, let me do it. And so I prayed. I said, okay, Lord, I'm going to get out of the way tonight. We're going to go on visitation and show up. Just show up and do something. We led two people to Christ that night. You know what I learned? I learned I can't do it. I know you can't do it. Let me tell you who can convince doubting hearts. God, the Holy Spirit. So how does he do that? That's the greatest mystery of all. He takes some dumb thump redneck like me and lets me get up here and rant and rave, and then all the mistakes I make and all the stupid things I say that are wrong, somehow he blots those out and rearranges it, and when it gets down to your head, it's just what you need. You cannot figure out how God does it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. God, Bible said that it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. What I do is the dumbest thing. I get here and tell you about a Jude who's been dead for 2,000 years. And I tell you all these marvelous things that he can do. If you had any sense at all, you'd think I was an idiot. But somehow God, the Holy Spirit, gets in it and you end up believing it. It's a great miracle. It's a marvelous thing. The surgeon down at the heart center knows how to convince the doubter. And last but not least, the surgeon down at the heart center makes old hearts new. I was 27 years old, dead in trespass and sin on my way to hell. I've been an atheist all my whole life. I ranted and raved on religion. I was rude and obnoxious to the people who came to our house. I used to taunt the young men on our aircraft carrier and poke fun at them. If anybody deserved to die and go to hell, you're looking at him. You have no idea. You have no idea what I was like. And the God of heaven, I never understood, the God of heaven reached down and saved this old boy. And he took that old heart. You're looking at a man who's 60, almost 62 years old, and I got a heart just over 30. He took the old one and made it brand new. And let me tell you something. The God I serve, God of the Bible, give you a brand new heart. He take that old one you've got with all of its problems, and all of its hurts, and all of its misunderstandings, and all of its foolishness, and give you a brand new heart. Make you a brand new creature. There's no place on this planet you can go and get that except Jesus Christ. Dr. Jarvik may have invented the artificial heart, but Jesus Christ invented the real heart. And if you've got a heart problem, if it's lost and dead and trespassing and sin, if it's hard or bitter or foolish or cold or tender or dirty, won't you come down to the heart center this morning and let Jesus Christ fix it? He stands and he waits. Let's bow it. Miss Jordan, won't you come this morning and play just as I am without one plea? But that thy blood was shed for me, O Lamb of God, I come, I come. Now every head's bowed and every eye's closed, nobody looking around. But let me ask you this morning while she plays. Are you saved? Was there a day and a time when you gave your heart to Jesus Christ? And he made you a brand new creature. profession of faith, or I made a, I'm talking about for real. I'm not talking about doing something you were pressured into or felt compelled to do. I'm talking about a time when God showed you you were a sinner headed for hell. And God, the Holy Spirit, spoke to your heart, and you gave your heart to Jesus Christ. And God saved you. Maybe you're here this morning, and you're saved, and you know it. But with the passage of time, the circumstances of life, you've grown hard, or you've grown cold. You've lost the joy. There's no merriment. There's no excitement. There's no enthusiasm. You feel cold and distant. You feel estranged from your Savior. Today would be a good day to come and get fixed up. The Bible said, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man will enter in, I'll sup with him and eat with me." The Bible said in Revelation, the Spirit and the Bride say, "Come." And whosoever will, let him come. Let him come. Why don't you come this morning? Is your life all messed up? You got yourself into things that you never anticipated, never expected. You didn't see it coming. But here it is. Don't try and fix your problems the way the world does. The only way to fix it is to come to the Maker. You want your heart straightened out? Come to Jesus Christ, the Creator of the heart. He loves you. He gave himself for you. He wants to be your friend. He wants to be your Savior. He wants to be whatever it is you need. Why don't you come?